2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's stand together, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 16. We're going to begin reading to the end of the chapter. It says, I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For if you suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise, for if you suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, I speak concerning reproach as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever is any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. And he gives a specific example. In Damascus, the governor under Artus, the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Paul is pointing out a lot of the suffering that he went through and that he endured. And I want to preach to you this morning about suffering with purpose. And Paul points these things out, some lessons that we can learn and we need to learn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you speak to all of our hearts today, that you'd work in us and through us. Help me as I preach. Fill me with thy spirit. Help me to clearly communicate the truth of your word. Help us be equipped in all manner of life and godliness so that we can live in this world the way we ought to and be what we ought to as a salt and a light for you. And again, I pray that you'd help us. We need you. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Appreciate you standing. I don't think there's any question that the influence of Christianity in our culture as mainstream has waned. And since that has happened, humility is not regarded as the virtue it once was. In fact, I would say to you that bragging is, as a result, now it is not regarded as rude and impolite, really. Bragging has kind of become mainstream. You see that all the time on social media. I've kind of picked at this a little bit. People brag and then they put hashtag blessed. In fact, we even have such a thing now called a humble brag. You know, a lot of times we do this in different ways. We humble brag about things, you know. I mean, sometimes we humble brag in the form of a complaint. I mean, like, I've got a complaint. You know, every time I go out in public, I'm always mistaken as George Clooney. It really bothers me, you know. But people do this all the time. They clothe a humble brag in the form of a complaint. Or they do it in some kind of false humility. Like, yeah, I'm just not sure how I got accepted into Harvard. I'm really not that smart, you know. I mean, we constantly are doing this. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible gives us a great truth. In the book of Proverbs, it says, let another man praise thee and not thine mouth. Let another praise you. You know, Farmer's Almanac years ago said this, the fellow who brags about how smart he is wouldn't if he were. And I think there's some truth to that. We got to understand where Paul's coming from, because as you read this chapter, you're going to think that he's bragging. In fact, he talks about it. He says, I'm going to boast a little. I'm going to brag a little. But you must recognize that the culture that he was ministering to, this Greek culture, did not believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe in an afterlife. They didn't hope in an afterlife. So if they were going to get any glory, it was going to be in this life. And so because of that, the culture was one of such. They were going to brag about what they had and what they had accomplished and what they knew so that they could bolster their own self-image. And you recognize, we've seen this when we studied the letter to the first letter to the church at Corinth, is this was a carnal group of people. Remember, Paul said, I can't write to you as spiritual people. I got to write to you as babes in Christ. You're carnal people. So what that means is that they were not impacting their world. The world was impacting them. And again, I say to you as members of Oakwood Baptist Church, that's what we must do. We must make sure that we are living in this world, but we are not of this world, that we are not allowing the world to press us into its conformity, into its thinking, but rather we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, and we live in this world, but we do not act and think like this world. But Paul is ministering to a church and a group of people that's what had happened. And as a result, they were very immature. And as a result of their immaturity, they were worldly. And as a result of their worldliness, they were very braggadocious. And these false teachers that were getting in there were talking about how good they looked and how well they spoke and what they had. And if Paul was really an apostle, then he would have the success that we have. And he would have the image that we have. And they were really attacking them. And so even though Paul views this kind of behavior as despicable, he basically says this in this passage. Since bragging or boasting is the in thing around here, let me brag a little bit. And it's kind of dripping with sarcasm because he's trying to attack this issue. In fact, notice in verses 17 and 18, they're verses that you kind of have to read slow and think about. He says, that which I speak not after the Lord. So then that makes you go, wait a second. Is he saying that this isn't scripture? What's that statement about? But as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. He's basically saying this. This isn't the usual way that God's servants are supposed to speak. But he's using this method of argument and rhetoric and logic so that he can defend himself. But it's not so that he can defend his person. He wants to defend his person so that he can defend his message, which is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, as you read the passage, I don't know about you, but as I start in there, he says, well, since we're bragging about our accomplishments here, let me brag a little bit. Here's what I expected Paul to say. I expected him to say, I started more churches than any of you. I expected him to say, I have preached in more platforms and more places than all of you guys added up. I expected him to say, I've written more books than anybody in this place. I expected him to say, I have raised more money and given more offerings, and I have performed more miracles than all of you guys combined. I expected Paul to say that, but did you notice that's not what he did? Instead of talking about his successes, he starts talking about his sufferings. And in fact, in verse 30, he says, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. And then he kind of gives them an example of something that they would all know that could not be refuted. It's a great example of probably the hundreds of stories that he could tell. But as you read this passage, did you not come to the same conclusion that I came to? That Paul was not a tourist. I mean, his traveling was pretty amazing. And he wasn't a tourist that had a passport with different stamps of all the different places he'd been in a little booklet. He didn't have a collection of postcards or thimbles or spoons or golf balls from all the places that he had visited. No, he said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he would say? He would say, look at this scar right here. I got this over here in Ephesus. I want to show you this. Look, this happened to me over in Colossae. Oh, man, when I was preaching over there in Thessalonica, this is what happened in my life. He knew what it was like to have a sore back and aching muscles and pulled tendons and blistered hands and tired feet from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And it just made me reading this chapter want to pause and say this. What would Paul think of those of us who stay home because we have a headache or because it's raining? You can look at me like that if you want, but I'm just telling you. Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of Christ. Let me just kind of boast my sufferings a little bit. But I think what we learn from this passage is this. There's a difference between suffering on purpose and suffering with purpose. title of my message this morning is Suffering with Purpose. And there's a difference between suffering on purpose. He wasn't a masochist. That wasn't his issue here. There's a difference between, I don't remember anybody when I was a teenager doing this, and I'm not trying to downplay it. It's a reality of the ministry we have, but as a youth director, as a pastor, I've had to deal with teenagers cutting themselves. I remember I was sitting across from a young man who was cutting himself, all marked up, scarred up from cutting himself, and I asked him, I said, why are you doing this? Why are you cutting yourself? And I remember his answer to me was, well, when I do this, the physical pain dulls the mental pain that I'm experiencing. And my heart breaks for that young man. But I want to tell you that there's a difference between suffering on purpose and suffering with purpose. If you've ever had a surgery, you might suffer a little bit. If you have an appendectomy, they're going to cut you and stitch you and remove body parts from you, but that's suffering with a purpose. You understand, hey, I am willing to go through this pain. I'm willing to go through this experience so that there can be something purposeful accomplished in my life. And in that case, it's good health. But Paul says, listen, I was willing to suffer because there was a purpose behind it. And I want you to see this morning, that there are three reasons that we should be willing to suffer. Three reasons to suffer. Number one, it is reasonable to suffer for a sincere cause. It is reasonable to suffer for a sincere cause. Now, we all know this morning that it's possible to be sincerely wrong. It is possible to be sincerely wrong. You know, a doctor could prescribe the wrong medicine and have a sincere desire to help, but prescribe the wrong medicine in doing so. That is a possibility. But sincerity, and so what I'm saying that for is sincerity ought to count for something. And Paul is saying here, I'm not just sincere in my motives, I'm sincere in my cause. What I'm doing is the right thing. Look what he says in verse 28. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. I think that particular verse is really the key to this particular long section that we read. He talks about the care. I marked that word in my Bible, care. That word care carries the idea of pressure, stress, anxiety. And you know what he gives? He gives this long list of external things that happened to him. And he gives these experiences that they were external and they were occasional. So you notice that. He said, oh, I was shipwrecked, I was imprisoned, I was beaten. Those were external things that happened to him, and they were occasional things that happened to him. But then in verse 28, he says, I want you to see the cause. This is why I was willing to suffer. He says, the care, the pressure, the strikes, and the anxiety of all the churches. You see, that was a burden to him. That was not external. It was internal. He says, this care, this pressure, this stress, this anxiety, that never left me. And it was a continual internal struggle that he had. And you know what that is revealing to us this morning? That is revealing a man that had a pastor's heart. He was willing to endure all of this to help and equip the churches, all of the churches that he ministered to. We could liken it this way. It's like the care of a parent. Listen, I still will not forget when Molly, my firstborn, was born and I was handed her. Listen, I don't do well with, God did not want me to be a doctor. He wanted me to be a preacher. There's no doubt. God did not, I remember when we went for the very first time when Mindy was expecting for blood work, and I went with her to be a good husband. I was standing there holding her hand, and they drew blood, and I about passed out. And then it made her sick, so we're both sitting on the ground, and the doc's like, look, this is not my thing. So I remember when Molly was born, the doc said, Dad, you want to cut the umbilical cord? I remember my response. Doc, I'm paying you way too much money to do your job. I don't want to do that. Are you kidding me? When they got her all cleaned up and wrapped up, they handed me, and I'll tell you, she's about 7 pounds, but it felt like about 500 pounds. I wasn't feeling the weight of her body. I was feeling the weight of the responsibility of being a father for the very first time. And I was just a kid myself. I was 22 years old at that time, 23 years old. The weight of the world in my arms, the responsibility of a father. And let me tell you something. You watch them grow up and you enjoy every stage. You enjoy the baby stage, the toddler stage, the kids stage. And now she's a junior in college now, but you still have a responsibility. And some of you have warned me and you've told me, you've said this. You said, well, preacher, it doesn't change when they're grown and they're married. Boy, it kind of intensifies because then you can't do anything and you just kind of have to let them go on their own. But here's what I hear when you tell me me something like that. You know what you're telling me? The internal care, the stress, the anxiety of being a parent, it never leaves you. It's continual. It never goes away, that burden and that responsibility. And Paul was saying, as a man with a pastor's heart, they've beaten me and they've imprisoned me and they've shunned me and they've abused me. But listen, the thing that's the greatest burden to me is that internal continuous stress and anxiety that I have for all the churches that I've ever planted and all the people that I've ever ministered and that I've led to Christ and I've loved. That's always with me. I want you to notice and read carefully in verse 28. He says, the care of all the churches. Think of all the churches that we just know about. Galatia, Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi, Rome, Thessalonica. What that means is this man was constantly writing letters and sending greetings and making suggestions and offering praises and tendering advice and sending up prayers and sounding warnings and preaching sermons. He was nonstop all the time in this cause that he was giving his life to. I tell you this morning, pastoring and preaching is particularly exhausting for several reasons. I feel Paul's burden this morning. One of the reasons that I think it's particularly exhausting is you can't always see the results of your work. So when I mow my grass, I'm glad God just blessed me and allowed me to get a good deal on a zero radius turn mower, and I like it because I can mow my grass in 15 minutes, man. It's a blessing. And I'm going to tell you right now, I mow my grass. They got a little throttle on that thing. Listen, don't you kid yourself. It is fully up there on that rabbit. And I mow my grass like Dale Earnhardt Jr. drives around a racetrack, you know? I mean, let's get this thing over with. And one thing I like about mowing your grass is I'm a very progress, goal-oriented person. And when you're mowing grass, you can see what you've done and you can see what you've got left to do. Are you with me? Well, I'm going to tell you, pastoring isn't that way. You never see how much progress you've made. Because I can't see what God's doing in your life. I mean, in some ways I can, but for the most part, I can't see what God's doing in your heart and what He's doing in your life. I don't know how much progress we've made, and I don't know how much progress we've got left to go. It's another area and reason that is particularly exhausting is you're always doing something that's controversial. Always. You say, what do you mean? God's word has a divisive effect. Listen, as I preach this morning, listen to me. As I'm preaching this morning, it is either hardening some of you or softening some of you. You know this. You've been with me over the last year and a half. Most of you have. I haven't been overly political about this stuff. I haven't said a whole lot. There's some of you that probably wish I'd say more. There's some of you that wish I'd say less. Some of you liked what I said this morning. Some of you didn't. And you live with that pressure all the time. Conflict is inevitable. You're going to face betrayal. You're going to deal with criticism. You're going to experience grief. You're going to deal with loss. You're going to, man, I was just going through our directory, and I was looking at church members that we've lost over the last year and church members that we've gained over the last year. You always live with that. Conflict is inevitable. And he said to them, listen, I'll give you this long list of things that happened to you, but I'll tell you what's really got me is the care of all the churches. And you know what he's saying? Again, I am willing to give my life for this cause. And what is the cause? The establishment of local New Testament Bible-believing churches that are going to preach the gospel and proclaim them to the communities that need it the most. And he would go in there and give his life to that cause. And it wore him out. Eddie Bryant gave me a book this morning about D.L. Moody. And I had this in my notes, Brother Eddie. D.L. Moody's bedtime prayer was often said that it was this: Lord, I'm tired. Amen. That's a pretty good bedtime prayer. How many of you ever prayed that one before? Because I tell you, if you're really living for the Lord and giving Him your all, you're going to feel that way. Even though the work is laborious, but I want to remind you this morning, Jesus' power is limitless. You might be saying this morning, well, I'm not a preacher. Yeah, but if God saved you, you ought to be giving your life to a sincere cause. Whether you're a preacher or not, you ought to be praying for the preacher, supporting the preacher, or living as a preacher, as a witness. We got to live for this cause, and Paul gave his life to it. I want to tell you about David Livingston. David Livingston, a great missionary explorer and an evangelist as well. And David Livingston was a worker in his own right. He one time was having a conversation with Charles Spurgeon. How would you like to have been in that room? David Livingston talking to Charles Spurgeon. I'd like to be in that room. I remember one time I was touring Richmond, Virginia, and we went to the Confederate White House there where Jefferson Davis used to live. And I went there, and they said when the Confederacy was on the run, the Union Army came in and occupied that area, and the tour guide said, you're standing in a room, and it was this little tiny room where Abraham Lincoln stopped and had lunch. I was like, that's cool. That room was tiny. I thought, I am in the room where Abraham Lincoln was. I'd have liked to have been in the room where David Livingston was talking to Charles Spurgeon. David Livingston said this, Mr. Spurgeon, how do you manage doing two men's work in a single day? And he commented on all the things that Charles Haddon Spurgeon was doing, the preacher boy college he was running, the orphanage, the large ministry, the publications, all of the things that he was doing. He said, how do you manage two men's work in one single day? And here's what Mr. Spurgeon said. These guys blow my mind how amazing they were with the language. He said this, you have forgotten, Livingston, there are two of us. I guess what I'm saying to you this morning is, whatever God has called us and led us to do, it is reasonable to suffer for the cause that he called us to do. Do you not remember the great text in the Bible where David is facing Goliath and he says to his brothers who are cowards, he says to the king who is hiding behind his shield, he says to all of these men as a teenage boy, he looks at me, he says these wonderful marquee words in the scripture. He says, is there not a cause? So Paul believed there was. And I want to tell you, to suffer for the glory of God and the good of a church and the salvation of other people, it's worth it. It is worth it. Remember the disciples? I wish I could be as spiritual as they were. They were beaten, and they said they counted it an honor to be beaten for the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, I don't like the political situation we're in. You've heard me already display my disgust for it. But I'm going to tell you, if we have to suffer for the cause in which God's called us to, then so be it. It's reasonable to suffer for a sincere cause. Number two, it is reasonable to suffer for a sovereign call. Paul endured so much because he knew that God had called him to preach the gospel, and that call had changed his life. In verse 6:16, he uses the word fool. That means somebody without reason, somebody who's insane, somebody who's lacking sobriety. I read a book several years ago. It was some benefit and help to me. It was talking about the calling of God on a preacher. It was called, the title of the book was Called or Crazy? And I say, yes. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. What I'm saying is Paul knew that he was called. He knew that God had called him. He knew that God had met him on that Damascus road. Hey, have you had an experience with God that you can look back to and say, hey, I met the Lord. I know I'm saved. I know he has called me. And I'm not necessarily saying called to ministry. I'm saying every Christian has been called by God. And so Paul knew that God had called him, and he boasts about that calling, not because he's bragging about who he is, but he's bragging about his credentials. And I say that because I don't think it's wrong to defend your credentials. I remember when Macy had to go to the eye doctor for the first time, when we realized that something was wrong with her vision, and we took her to the best place that we could get to, and that was the Duke Eye Center and at Duke University Hospital, and a very, very qualified people in that area. And I remember we were sitting waiting in the room for the doctor to come in, because that's what you do for doctors a lot. You wait for them, you know. And I was sitting in there, and this doctor's degrees were hung on the walls. Here she is. I thought it was a little bit of a credential that she was employed by Duke University Hospital. That says something to me. I don't think they just hire slopwads over there. And we were sitting in there, and her degree was hanging on her wall. And it was from Harvard Medical School. I thought to myself, well, I'm glad her credentials speak for something. Sometimes when I'm counseling somebody about marriage troubles, you know, oftentimes I'll tell them, listen, I've got a graduate degree, I've got a master's degree, and a lot of that is concentrated in counseling, and I've been married for 23 years to the same lady, and we've got five kids, and I go over some of the credentials that I have, not because I'm trying to brag and say, well, let me just tell you how wonderful I am. It's you want to have kind of some confidence in who you're dealing with, right? See, he knew that if his enemies could discredit him, they could discredit his message, and he wasn't going to let that happen. And so in his writings, remember, Paul talks about the call that every believer has, not just his own calling. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, God is faithful by whom ye were called under the fellowship of his Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. He even says in Philippians that we are called to be a part of the fellowship of his sufferings. And he says, listen, if a faithful God has called you, then that is reasonable to suffer in the way that he's called you to, in what he's called you to do and where he's called you to be. And I want to remind you, I look at this particular chapter and I think, man, I'm a chump when it comes to Paul. And the truth is I don't know that God would ever expect me to suffer in this way. And I'm not so sure how I could suffer in that way. But the good news that I'm saying to you is God only expects you to suffer to what he's called you to. And God has all called us to something. You say, what is that? Well, he's called you, first of all, to please God in everything you do. Let's please the Lord in every action that we take. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And we've been called to carry out the Great Commission. That's why I keep saying to you, hey, help me out. I can't do it all. Our staff can't do it all. We've got 8,000 invitations to get out in this community. And I need your help to do it. Why? Because you've been called to. Before he ascended, he looked out at his church and he said, go ye, all of you, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Invite your neighbor. Invite your coworker. Invite your family member. Invite that stranger that you just run into. God's called you to that. And so, well, that's going to cost me some of my Saturday. Right. It's reasonable to suffer for a sovereign call. Well, you know, that kind of stuff makes me uncomfortable. Right. Can I fill you in on a little secret? Makes me uncomfortable sometimes too. No. Not you. Oh, man, you're up there. You're bold in the pulpit, and you're a preacher. You talk to people all the time. Yeah, okay. I as a people too. It's reasonable to suffer for a sovereign call. Whether that's suffering in our image, suffering in our comfort, suffering in our resources, it's reasonable. Number three, it's reasonable to suffer for stronger character. You know, when I was growing up, my dad would say that to me sometimes. He would say this, son, it builds character. I'm going to tell you right now, I hated it whenever my dad said that. The reason I hated it whenever my dad said that is because it usually meant that I was going to experience physical pain or I was going to have to do something I did not want to do. Son, it's Saturday, I want you to clean the garage. It builds character. I told you my dad was my baseball coach and I don't think he wanted me to be on the starting team just because I was a coach's son. So I remember my dad would do infield practice. I played second base. He'd go, Tommy, throw it to first. And he'd dink one down to third base. Billy, throw it to first. Hit one down to the shortstop. To me, he'd be like, Michael, go to first. And you could hear him grit his teeth and yell like Monica Seles. Yeah! When he hit the ball. I got hit in the head and the chest and the legs everywhere. You imagine. My dad was blasting me with balls. Builds character. We've heard statements like this, what doesn't kill you only makes you stronger. Exactly. Somebody said pain is weakness leaving the body. I don't know if these statements are necessarily true, but I do know this, tough situations also often do, if you allow them, build stronger character. And they certainly did for Paul. They really did. In fact, maybe you've heard this statement, and I think this is a true statement. It's a good statement. The test of a man's character is what it takes to stop him. When you look at a man like Paul, what does it take to stop him? This is a man that they took him outside the city, drug him outside the city, took rocks, threw them on him with the intent to kill him, thought they had killed him. He gets up, dusts himself off, and goes back in and preaches to the same people. I think his character is a lot stronger than mine. I'll tell you that right now. Paul was the kind of man that if there was a mountain to climb, he said, I'm going to climb it. If there was a river to cross, he was the guy that said, I'm going to swim it. If there was a chasm to pass, he would say, I'm going to span it. To him, obstacles were just opportunities to overcome, but he didn't overcome them in his own strength. They were obstacles to overcome by faith in God and determination that came from the Holy Spirit. Just recently in the Olympics, some hurdlers set the world record. In the same race, multiples broke the world record. Could you imagine coming in second place and breaking the world record? Did you watch those people do that? Boy, they're pretty impressive, aren't they? They are running full speed, and they have a barrier this high in front of them, and instead of running right through it or running around it, what do? Just whoop, jump right over and keep going. Now listen, I'm not recommending anybody in this room try that stuff. I'm looking at you. But I'm just telling you right now, in life, we just can't let everything in the world stop us. Romans 5 and verses 3 and 4 says, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Do we have some hurdles in front of us as a ministry? Sure. Do we have some hurdles in front of us as a society? Sure. But I'm going to tell you, we just need to build stronger and deeper character and faith in the Lord. And we need to think that it's reasonable to suffer in order to be better people and better Christians. Let me close with an illustration. Maybe you've heard the name Adoniram Judson. How many of you have heard that name before? Adoniram Judson is a very, very famous missionary, Christian missionary. He and his wife Nancy sailed to the country of Burma in 1913. When they got there, a lower level official met them and told them that they did not want them there and they should get back on the ship and leave. I mean, how would you like that? The very first year they were there, they had a baby. That baby died 6 months later after its birth. Sometime after that, war broke out between the British and the Burmese, but Adoniram Judson was American. But the Burmese people treated him as if he was British because he had white skin and he spoke English, and so they treated him no different, so they arrested him and threw him in jail. While he was in prison, his wife Nancy gave birth to another baby, but that baby was so weak, and she was so weak, that she could not nurse the child, and eventually they both died while he was in prison. Judson had a nervous breakdown. Remember that he went to Burma to convert Buddhist people to Christianity. And after 7 years of intense labor, he had two dead children, a dead wife, and he had zero converts. After 7 years. But the reason we're talking about him this morning is he didn't quit. And I want to share something with you. Remember, he went to Burma in 1913. Can I tell you something? On more than one occasion, I have met a convert as a result of his ministry. I was talking to somebody, and I said, hey, tell me how you got saved. And they said, well, have you ever heard of a man named Adoniram Judson? I said, yeah. Well, he came to my village, and he planted a church. And my grandfather got saved. And as a result of that, my parents got saved, and I'm a Christian. He didn't quit. You know, sometimes we are so petty and so weak and so simple that we are not willing to suffer the slightest inconvenience for our faith. And Paul says, well, since everybody's bragging around here, let me do some bragging. But I'm not going to brag about my successes. I'd like to brag about my sufferings. Because I don't want to get shipwrecked and imprisoned and beaten. But it's worth it for the cause. There's a song that they sang a couple years ago. If just one more soul would walk down the aisle, it'd be worth every struggle, be worth every mile. Listen, Paul had that mentality. If just one more church would get planted, if just one more soul would get saved, it'd be worth it. It's worth suffering because that's what God called me to do. And if that's what my Savior wants me to do, then is He not worth it? And listen, if it makes me more like Jesus, remember, He's a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. You cannot be like Jesus if you're not sorrowing and well acquainted with grief, according to the Bible. Paul said, if it makes me more like Him, it's worth suffering. Let me ask you some questions. What are you willing to suffer for? Do you live for the gospel? Is that what your life is about? We talked in my Sunday school class, too many of us, our life is about our stuff. Listen, we got to live for the gospel. Number two, are you aware of God's calling on your life? I'm not asking you if you're a preacher. If God calls you to preach, if God calls you to be a missionary, God calls you to serve in full-time, great. But whether you're in what we call full-time Christian service, if you're a missionary or a preacher, really, it doesn't matter. God's called you to something. Will you suffer? Are you willing to suffer in order to fulfill what He's called you to do? And number three, what does it take to stop you from doing what's right? Again, I'm not trying to chide you. I'm trying to encourage you. But there are far too many people. They'll stay home. They'll stay home with the slightest discomfort. They get their feelings hurt over the silliest stuff, and they stop doing what's right. Here we have an example of a man who was persecuted so much that they had to sneak him out of the city, put him in a basket, lower him over the wall to get him out of there. And he said, you all know that happened, and I'd be glad to do it again. Why? It's made me into the man that I am today.